First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 30th, 2011. Me.
Please join me in reading Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Thank you.
Thank you very much. You can be seated. What's the title of our message today? We're going to talk about one of the most dangerous people you will ever see. This person has a lot of potential negative influence in your life. Number one, this person could preach the entire message he had planned for today, and then you would go home at supper. Ha ha ha. Number two, this person could accidentally spill coffee on you today. This person could say something bad about you that would make you feel uncomfortable. This person could tell a gossipy story about you that you might not hear about. This person could become very inflamed and lift their voice. This person could do many, many things that would ruin your day, make you upset, make you wonder what is going on, and cause you to think, why in the world did I ever meet this person? Why did God bring them into my life? Why are they around? God, I want to go do something else. Please remove this individual's influence from my life. Now, amazingly enough, that could be true about any of us. But me in particular, because I'm talking about me. If you were to consider the potential influence that you would have, you are people of more individual influence than you could anticipate. The other night, before I went to bed, I turned on SportsCenter. I was watching it for a few minutes. And the Miami Heat is a very good basketball team. They were playing a bad one, the Detroit Pistons. The very last play of the game was an inbounds pass where Detroit had the ball. They threw it to one of their players who was at the basket, a very tall player, taller than I, who could jump much greater than I. And if he caught the pass and dunked the basketball, his team would beat Miami. That'd be a big deal. Pass goes to him. He jumps up. He catches it. I mean, imagine these big guys. So his hands are up here and the rim is here. It doesn't happen real often, but he missed his dunk. He missed it. How could you miss? His team lost by 1 point. They could have beaten one of the best records. One guy missed his shot. Now, is it his fault? Well, a lot of other people missed their shot during the game. But because he had the last one, it was much more magnified. Recently, we've been looking at this idea of being transformed. That's what we looked at last Sunday, was transformation. And the command to be transformed. As we looked at that word, that idea from Romans chapter 12, really verse 2, if we looked at that verse, if we recall, the idea that transformation was supposed to be continuous. When Paul was telling them in God's name that they needed to be transformed, it was something that didn't just happen once, but it was a continual process that should be going on throughout their lives. It was continuous because Paul is saying that after you have trusted Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit's abiding presence remains in you, the Holy Spirit right now is ever so slowly, like a river, like some electricity flowing through, ever slowly He is there working on us. And our command, if you will, was to stay out of the Holy Spirit's way. Because right now the Holy Spirit is working to transform us, to cause us to be made more and more in the image of the Son, the eternal second person, Jesus Christ. He is working to do that. But Paul's words in those first two verses, particularly the second, seems to be telling us that one of the great mistakes we make is when God begins to work on us, when the Holy Spirit begins to remind us of what Scripture says, when we do things that cause us to find a choice in life. Should I do this or do this? Because we can tell God no very easily. We can tell God, I don't want to do that. We can tell God, I'd rather do this instead. We can just say no. We can say, God, I have other things I'd like to do. God generally lets us. God generally lets us get away with a lot of things. Because he doesn't come down from heaven and squash us with the heavenly bug shoe. But Paul is saying that our call from him, if we're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, those kinds of things that demonstrate that God's wishes are important to us. That were mentioned in the first verse. The things that are said to be our reasonable service, our acts of worship to God. For those kinds of things to be part and parcel in our hearts and our minds and our lives, we need to be getting out of God the Holy Spirit's way, listen to his leading, and doing the kinds of things that he is guiding us to. That is what's involved in transformation. Not just the way we look and the things we say, but it's an inside-out change. So the question then is this. How do I show this transformation to myself, to God, and to my brothers and sisters who continue to share this new life in Christ that we have? That's what Romans is about, is the new life that we have in Christ. How is this evident? How do I show it? Well, see, here's the sin. The verse that James led us to read in is that the danger is, and this is the very first thing now that Paul begins to mention. Romans chapter 12 is a tremendous way, a tremendous beginning of a section of 12, 13, 14, I think perhaps up to 15, where God is going to begin to show us how do we live out this new life in Christ? How do we demonstrate that we're saved? How do we demonstrate that we are really transformed, that the gospel is really part of our lives? How do we do that? And he started off last week by saying, how do we show that God matters to us? We get out of this way of this transformation. But then the next step is, as this transformation begins to go, how do I relate to my other Christian friends? Like here, we've got all these lemons hooked together, and whether or not it had that little blip of power, I guess I needed to use more. If we work things together, if we work in sequence, if we work in a group, somehow God the Holy Spirit is seen, and is seen perhaps more dramatically, seen more vividly. But the danger that he first talks to us about is to think more highly of ourselves than we should. You know, you've heard about something that's hyper. You know, a hypodermic needle goes under the skin, hypo. Hyper is something that is up or above or bubbling. You know what it means when the kid is hyper? You're just hyper. You're just bubbling over with energy. This word for think more highly of yourself is the idea of somebody who is focused on the things that are in their mind. Their thoughts are important. I have come up with this. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to think about. All of us have those thoughts. But the idea is that this person takes those thoughts to the extreme. What is most important to them is what they themselves have thought of. Not what someone else has said. Certainly not what God has said. But did I come up with it? Well, I think if we just cook it this way. Well, I think if we do it this way. I think if you pour this in it. I think if you add this. And if my advice is not followed, I know that something will be wrong. That's the danger he talks to us about. What is that? Well, it's a problem with ultimately sinful pride, but he tells us that there is an antidote. And if you take a look there in your Bible, again, the verse that we looked at this morning, for I say then, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you. See, we individuals, we all have favorites. No two people here are dressed exactly the same. We all have different preferences, different desires, different things we like. And that's okay. But because of that, we are a collection of individuals. And as individuals, we have things that are important to me that might be such that it causes me to not give you the other people that I know, the other Christians that I meet, the other folks that I worship with, to not give them their due. And the antidote to that is not to think more highly of myself than I, notice, ought to think. In our original language of the Bible, if it's communicating that this is something that is appropriate. For example, if you came in today and I had my shirt buttoned backwards, you would think, ah, Pastor, you're getting ready for a Awana backwards night, aren't you? But this isn't Awana, is it, Pastor? It's church. Why did you do that? Did you dress in the dark today? Did you just pull your shirt over your head, not unbuttoning the buttons, and just tuck it in? Something just doesn't look right. Some of you might say, oh, you can't wear an old brown belt with black shoes. They don't match. That's not appropriate. The idea behind this word is appropriateness. Saying that it's not appropriate for myself as a believer who has this transformed life to be putting the things that just pop into my mind in first place. But instead, I need to, and then this is a word that has connotations, verse 3, soberly. The connotations in English, the idea for soberly, and it's translated differently in different versions to try and bring out this idea. The idea it's respecting is a boundary. So the reason it's often in English translated with sobriety is that perhaps you do so much of an activity that you cross over the line and lose self-control. Here the idea is that there is a line of individual preference that's perfectly fine. Meat, chicken, shrimp, whatever you like. Vegetarian, great. Peas or beans, great. What kind of dressing, great. Shirt or tie, great. Pullover sweater, great. It doesn't matter. However, when I relate to my Christian friends, as I live this transformed kind of life, Paul is saying something that will cause God's influence to be limited. And something that displays that I'm not allowing myself to be completely transformed into the image of Christ, who left heaven, who limited his self, who lived among us, who spoke our language, who ate, slept, traveled, only occasionally did the unusual, miraculous thing, never for himself. So that we need to see that we have an obligation on how we should deal with each other, in that, if you will, be putting boundaries on ourselves so that we are careful to not cause problems for each other. Now, an example of this is the Corinthian church. 1st, 2nd Corinthians deal with a lot of issues. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal. The idea is that you're not spiritual, and the converse of that is carnal. He's not saying that they're unsaved. He's saying that these are Christian people who are ignoring God so much that they're doing the kinds of things that an unsaved person would do. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like, that's the point, mere men? He says, Christian people, God has a different kind of expectation among ourselves. He says there are things that we should be doing. There are ways that we should be relating to each other. And he is saying that the way we relate to each other in some way is influenced by the relationship we have with God and how humbly we get out of the Holy Spirit's way and let him transform us. I mean, if you look around the world, look at the newspaper, look the way people conduct themselves at sporting events sometimes. Why do sometimes, after I umpire a few baseball games, I decide I'm not going to umpire for another couple of weeks because I just don't want to put up with it? Because of the conflicts with envy, strife, angry words, divisions. How come you did that? How come? Why can't I? Why are you? And Paul is saying this is the demonstration of a thinking that goes beyond the lines, that does not look at someone else and sees that an appropriate means of my conduct is to demonstrate that my transformed soul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is going to come out as I demonstrate my connectedness, not my distinctiveness, but my connectedness to this person. So the emphasis is, how can I live as the sacrifice God is expecting of me? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How can I do that? And the answer is to utilize the giftedness the Holy Spirit has given with others, particularly in the church. My goal today was not to go through this spiritual gift list. But there are some spiritual giftedness things mentioned in this chapter to demonstrate some of the different ways that people, keeping their uniqueness, can be useful to one another. When we get to Romans chapter 15, there will be several one another's that come up. Paul will be specific later how these things work together to create this positive influence. So, what's the point? Four things. You think I could do it, could you? We're almost done. God expects my service to Him to be primarily shown in the way I serve other believers. I believe that is what this passage is saying. God has called us together in one group. He talks about verse 3, to everyone who is among you, to think of himself not in this hyperinflated sense of self, but instead to realize that we have an obligation to conduct ourselves with one another that does not cross the line, because God has given us a measure of being able to use His words, His truths, the faith, in such a way that we can live, verse 4, as people who are many distinct individuals, but functioning together in one group. We don't all do the same thing, but we somehow, verse 5, are one functioning group in Christ, and individually, notice verse 5, members of one another. There's a mutual concern and connectedness. Serving God means serving others, and that is the point. Verse 1, this is your reasonable service. What does God expect of us? Serving God does not mean taking control, but taking service roles. Look at the things that He's listed there briefly as the giftedness. He's listed prophecy, ministry, which is just another way of serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. By the way, these things, this does not mean that if you don't have this particular uniqueness that you are never obligated to do it. These are all things that, by the way, we may do from time to time. We're expected to exhort, to encourage, to teach, to serve. But there are some people who God will equip, who specially the Holy Spirit chooses them to make a particular difference when they exercise their particular skill level. Part of the reason I don't like to talk and stress spiritual gifts too much is this. These gift lists oftentimes have things that, number one, you're expected to do many of these kinds of things. So if you don't have the gift of serving, that doesn't mean you never should serve. If you don't have the gift of giving, that means that doesn't mean you should never give. If you don't have the gift of exhortation, it doesn't mean you should never exhort someone. If you don't have the gift of showing mercy or kindness, that doesn't mean you should never be kind. What it means is that somehow, as you do the kinds of things that you should as a Christian in God's name and God's control, somehow you'll find that your activities in this area will be particularly blessed by the Holy Spirit. So we're expected to do many things as members of one another, but somehow God has, I believe, especially equipped you to make a particular difference in many people's lives, especially in some way. So that means if you're not having contact with each other regularly, the thing that somebody else needs is not going to be met in the way that God had intended, because your spiritual giftedness is missing. Like if you need the car to work, you need to have the key to turn the engine, and you need gas. No gas, car doesn't start. No engine, car's not going to run. No key, can't get it to start. So if you look at a group of Christian people together and how they function as a car, You have to have certain parts to function. Now, the nicer the car, the more it has. Maybe you're the seat warmer. Maybe you're the CD player. Maybe you're the multi-position moonroof. Who knows? But there's minimum things that need to be present. And the more that folks are present, the more that folks are serving God by serving others, the better the car works. And notice how he's connected this with the transformed mind. If I am not giving God control of my mind and getting out of the Holy Spirit's way, these kind of activities will not happen. Unless I'm getting out of the Holy Spirit's way and letting him have his way, I am not going to be part of making this group of people receive the benefits that God has as he uses the people that are in his family. Last story. Picture of what? Oval Office. In 2009, Emma Gray died. Emma Gray was 95 years old. There was a story on her in the Washington Post because for 24 years, Emma Gray was the woman who cleaned the office of the President of the United States. She retired in 1979. Amazingly enough, she was unique in that she had a job title. Her job title was chairwoman. She cleaned the office and particularly took care of the chairs that people who went into the Oval Office would use. Mrs. Gray uniquely was also a Christian, an active Christian. She would stand and pray over the president's chair each time she dusted it. So think of that. This is 55 to 79. She'd pray, one hand on cleaning supplies, the other hand on the chair, praying for blessings, wisdom, and safety. At her funeral, her pastor said she saw life through the eyes of promise. And she said you could always look around and find reasons to be unhappy, but you couldn't be around her and know what she believed. So imagine, this woman would on occasion meet not just the seat of power, but the person who sat in the seat of power. And she used what she had, her faithful skills, to give an opportunity to say something for Jesus to the presidents. Imagine that, who sat in that office. What good did it do? I don't know. But the point is, she did her task. And as she did her task, she made an influence for Jesus because of her skills. Did she demonstrate that she was living a transformed kind of life? Yes. Because she took her opportunities and she somehow communicated God's truth in whatever window she had to not just the people she was with, she was known in her church and known in the white staff, but also to who some would potentially say is the most powerful person on the face of the earth. She was not afraid to speak. She was not too concerned to serve. For us, as we serve God, our service for God is involved with other people. We honor, we praise, we keep our own righteousness, but we serve other people. How do we do that? What will God bring your way? How can you serve him by serving other people, speaking out so that God's will, words, plan can be amplified? God, help us to use the giftedness you have given us to influence each other and the world around us. Father, help us to recognize that You've saved us and not taken us to heaven because our life is finished, but you've left us here because you have a task for us. You have a plan for us. And part of that plan involves our interaction with others. Help us to let our minds be changed by your Holy Spirit in such a way that we can listen and take advantage of the opportunities to help, to be of service to one another. Help us to see that this is part of what you have for us. Serving you means serving others. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,